You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
If you've been with us at Hope Oakville for the last couple of weeks, you will know that we've been in a series in Isaiah 53. But for those who are visiting, there's a lot of you obviously today that are visiting, I want to help us get on the same page today. And one of the best ways we get on the same page as we end our series in Isaiah 53 is actually turning to the page of Isaiah 53 in the Bible. So if you have a Bible here today, I really, really encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. If you're in this room right now or some other place in the church, there might be a Bible in front of you right now that you can get. Isaiah is approximately in the middle. You can look at the table of contents. You can open it up. My message is just one verse at a time. We explain it, illustrate it, and apply it to our lives. That's all we're doing today, and we have three specific verses that we will be explaining. Also, for those who are visiting, these verses will be up on the screen for you as well, so you're able to follow along. But again, I'm so big on actual Bible in hand and letting it see it before us right here. So as we turn to the book of Isaiah, for some of us that is absolutely brand new, no idea what's going on. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. This book is packed with prophecy, including specific prophetic detail of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Then we have Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is a very special chapter in the Old Testament. Essentially, every verse in Isaiah 53 is either quoted or alluded to in the New Testament of the Bible as well. Many, many scholars refer to this chapter, Isaiah 53, as the fifth gospel. There are four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, referring to the gospel, the good news. The gospel means good news. News pertaining to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we come to Isaiah 53, getting on the same page here together, again, they will call it the fifth gospel because there's so much detail regarding the life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, and yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, one of the most important chapters in the entire Old Testament and of all of Scripture. What I love to do sometimes too, especially for those of us maybe who haven't thought this way before, you're here today, so glad you are. The Bible, okay, just an historical fact, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Second place isn't even close. The Bible is the most important, influential, again, life-changing, world-changing book the world has ever seen. Why? Because God wrote it. So if God writes it, he intends that people are going to read it. So the Bible, again, whether you believe what the Bible is or not, you just can't argue the historical reality. It is the most influential book that has ever been written, and we would believe, obviously, it's the most important book. So in the most important book, again, ever written, you have one of the most important chapters in Isaiah 53 also that is presented to you today. So sort of the big picture perspective I'd love to get then right now is a very good use of your time. Right now, we are studying one of the most important chapters in the most important book, influential book ever written, and we're taking the time to do it. That's a good use of time. Listen, social media will be there in a few minutes when you return to it, okay? It'll still be there. You can go back to it later on today. But right now, this is a very good use of time to learn, understand, and study what the Bible has to say on the most important message ever given as we believe it to be. What I'd love to say this too, I say this a lot, okay? Jesus Christ, historically, again, indisputable, the most influential person who has ever lived, indisputable, Jesus Christ, again, claims hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of followers ever since he came, lived, died, and was raised from the dead. So Jesus Christ, again, the most influential, important person we believe who ever lived, I say this, wisdom, just common sense, logic, and wisdom would say, we have one crack at this thing called life. I implore you, before you die, at least take a few moments, put down the binge watching of your latest TV, whatever it is, whatever, just take a few moments and learn who Jesus Christ was. It's just wisdom. Why would you not do that? So many people, they go through life and they entertain themselves to death. They get to the end. They're like, why am I here? I'm going to live and die and that's it? I mean, no, there's more. His name is Jesus Christ. And so again, from this standpoint, taking the time to at least listen to what Jesus said, the claims upon his life and the claims upon the purpose of life, to me, it's like only a fool would at least not take a few moments to listen, to learn, and want to know what the most influential person by far, who ever lived, and so many people across this earth right now, over time, would instantly die for him. That's how much they love him. It just makes sense to me that we would take some time to hear what he has to say. So by way of recap, Isaiah 53 is a servant song. Like, what's a servant song? Essentially, it's a poem. There's four of them in Isaiah, four servant songs, and it is a portrayal or prophecy of the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. So we have here massive, massive messianic themes. I like to point out to my kids too, right? The how many movie storylines, how many books that have been written, they all carry these messianic themes because they're all copying the Bible, right? The Bible is the original messianic theme. I thought of some movies and some books that we know really well that have messianic themes dripping from them. The Matrix, The Chosen One there, the book series Harry Potter, very, very similar too. Even the movie The Terminator carries some messianic themes. Superman does. The great novel series Lord of the Rings, made into movies, obviously. And more recently, very much Dune 2 as well. Again, very, very strong messianic themes. And I lean over to my kids and say, man, the Bible started this. What we hold today, they're all copying scripture. What we hold today is the actual story of the Messiah. The actual story of the Chosen One. The actual true story of the Son of God sent by God to save the world from sin. This is what we hold today, again, in the scripture that is in our hands. So Isaiah 53, again, getting us on the same page, and I hope you appreciate just some context right here. Isaiah 53, here's the recap of what we've learned the last several weeks, same page. The Bible predicts the Messiah will be despised and rejected. Why? That we could be accepted. He dies that we might live. The Messiah will sacrifice himself that we might be healed. By his wounds you are healed, Isaiah 53 says. The Messiah will give his very life and die. Why does he do this? Again, that we might have life. We'll see that many times today. And then today specifically, the Messiah will die. But now the Bible prophesies 700 years before Christ came that he will be raised. And why is he raised? That we might have victory over death. Our sermon title is Death Could Not Hold Him. Again, so this is where we're going today. I hope there's a bit of expectation. I hope there's clarity right now. I hope we're on the same page. I hope maybe even some of us are quite excited to hear what God has to say to us. So Isaiah 53, let me read our three verses, and then we'll jump in one verse at a time. Again, we'll explain it, illustrate, and apply it, and see what God does with that. Please, Lord, help us. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has, it's interesting, God's plan, we learned on Friday, God's plan of love to send his son to die. He has put him to grief, crucifixion. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he will atone for the sins of the people. Then notice what it says next, very interesting. He shall see his offspring. What does that mean? We'll get to it. He shall prolong his days. What does that mean? We'll get to it. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yes, that too. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, interesting, eh? The depths of his anguish of soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Fascinating, can't wait to get to that. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, fascinating phrase here, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Another word, of course, for sin. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil to the victors with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the sinners, transgressors, and yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Okay, so let's start here today as we end in this amazing chapter. Here we see the world-changing impact of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the Chosen One, his world-changing impact. Point number one is this: from his death comes life. From his death comes life. Again, verse 10, Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. His soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, if you look at verse 10 carefully, we see how the God of the Bible works. We start to see again how the God of the Bible operates, how things actually go for his son, for the gospel, and for those who follow Jesus Christ. It can be summarized like this in verse 10. Here's how God works. Listen, it's first the cross, then the crown. Or you could say, suffering always precedes exaltation. First, the cross must take place for the Lord's servant, then the exaltation, then the crown. Now, again, you're here today, you're searching, you're new to the Christian faith, or even just looking into the Christian faith, you have to understand, genuine Christianity operates on this premise. It's death that leads to life. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ was sent not just to walk around, have a good life, and then ascend to heaven. He came to live, to die. Without his death, there is no life. He had to die to pay for sins that we might know everlasting life. Jesus on earth, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. Why did he say that? Physically speaking, again, agriculturally speaking, a grain of wheat, if it falls to the earth and does not die, it does not get cracked open, it remains alone, there is no bearing fruit. It's when a grain of wheat falls to the earth, it is cracked open, and how God designed a grain of wheat, thousands and thousands of seeds will explode from this grain of wheat, producing fruit, again, in incredible proportions, but the grain of wheat must die in order for it to bear fruit. Jesus Christ had to die in order for him to bear multitudes and multitudes of fruit in those who would love him and follow him. We ourselves who truly profess Jesus Christ again as Lord and Savior, we must die to self in order to produce fruit. This is what Christianity teaches. We become less, Christ becomes more. It's not about us. We die, but from our death comes life, dying with Christ and the fruit that explodes then from our lives. But you see, this is so backwards to our world. Our world wants all crown, no cross. Our world wants all ease, no suffering. Our world wants all exaltation, but no humility or no humiliation. But that's not the gospel. That's not how the good news works. Jesus led the way. So notice that the text says in verse 10, it says, he will see his offspring. Now that's really interesting. How can the servant who so clearly is predicted to die in this chapter, over and over again, the Bible tells us the servant will be put to death, a horrific death. How is it possible if the servant dies that he will see his offspring? In verse 10, it says he will be crushed. In verse 10, it says he will offer up his soul as an offering for guilt. That's very, very clear. That can only mean death. But in order for him, the servant, to see his offspring, this clearly implies then that the Messiah will not stay dead. In order to see your offspring, you must then be alive. Jesus will see his offspring. That's interesting too, right? Jesus did not have natural offspring. He was never with a woman. He was never married. He had no children of his own. So he doesn't have natural offspring. Jesus does have this. He has supernatural offspring. He has spiritual offspring. This is why he came. He came to die that we might have life, become children of God. So the promise is here that Jesus Christ, over the course of history, has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of supernatural offspring. There are hundreds and hundreds today in this place, in Overflow, upstairs, in the family room, in Orangeville, who are genuine supernatural offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible is telling us right now, from the death of Jesus will come eternal life. He will see his offspring, which means he will be raised never to die again. You're like, well, that's interesting. You got another verse for that? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. John chapter 11 on the screen for you. Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I mean, what a promise. Who's that for today? Jesus says, whoever believes in me shall never die. Man, that is so awesome. This is Easter. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus Christ came. He's like, I am the resurrection. I am life. You believe in me, you'll never die. Hey, you afraid of death? Number one fear among humans. You're afraid of death? Not alone. So many terrified of death. Terrified of death. Jesus says, you don't have to be. Because I am life. I am the resurrection. Though you die, you believe me, though you die, yet shall you live. The astounding promises that only Jesus Christ has made and can make and live it out. Awesome, awesome, awesome. He died that his offspring might live. I want you to know this too. In the text here, we see this is intimated towards Jesus, the servant, loves to delight in his offspring. Earlier in Isaiah 53, it talks about we all like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us in our sin, we have rebelled against God. We have gone our own way in our sinful devices. And so that's detailed in Isaiah 53. Now we're hearing that many will now actually be called the offspring of Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. You go from a straying, sinful sheep. Now you are a child of the living God. That's astounding. That's amazing. That's what his love came to do. Jesus delights in seeing people saved from sin. Look at our text. Also says in verse 10, staying in verse 10, it says, he shall prolong his days. He shall prolong his days. So the only way then the servant could prolong his days after dying is if he was raised from the dead. And the word prolong here in the Hebrew is in the imperfect tense. The reason that's important is because the imperfect tense points to the continuous prolonging of days. So it's not that the servant will live, die, be raised, and die again. No, no, no. The servant will live, die, be raised, and continuously be raised forever and ever and ever all the way through to eternity. That's what Isaiah 53 is saying right here. As he is raised to life. Listen, here's the promise. He will never die again. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans by the Holy Spirit on the screen for you, says this, Romans 6:9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead, this is so encouraging, this is Easter, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Here's the blessing. Here's the awesome part. You belong to Jesus, you get whatever Jesus has. If Jesus has, again, victory over death, he will never die again. You will never die again. If Jesus, again, if death has no dominion over him, you belong to Jesus, then death has no dominion over you either. The power of love and the gospel of the death, the life, death, and again, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And that's why then verse 10 ends with this. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So what that means is, Jesus Christ will come, the servant of the Lord, Messiah, the chosen one. Again, Jesus of Nazareth, he will accomplish precisely and exactly every single aspect of what he came to do. There is nothing that will be left undone. He was sent by the Father in love. He comes, he will accomplish precisely. The will of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of the servant. First and foremost, from his death will come life. Secondly, point number two, from his sacrifice comes righteousness. Fascinating. What do you mean by that, Robbie? Well, let's learn what the Bible teaches. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Lonus, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities or their sin. So the beginning of that verse, notice, the anguish of the soul, the deep suffering of heart and soul of the servant. He was despised, he rejected, he bore the weight of sin, he took on darkness, he drank the cup of wrath in punishment on our behalf. The anguish of his soul, listen, in the end, will be worth it. That's what that means. It will be worth it. His suffering, his sacrifice, his death will not be in vain. In the end, it says here in verse 11, the servant shall see and be satisfied. What an interesting phrase, eh? So in my Bible, there's a footnote beside the word see. He shall see, and the footnote is, or light. He shall see light. Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. Our world is very dark. You feel that? I feel it every day. Our world is very dark. Jesus Christ came into the darkness of the world to shine his world-changing light. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 8 on the screen for you, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Who's that for today? You come in here, you are filled and shrouded in darkness. There's despair and loneliness and grief. There's misery, there's pain, there's loss, there's no answers. You're searching for identity. You're trying to find what the heck you're doing in this world. Why am I here? Why am I so unhappy? Because darkness comes to and promises you everything, but delivers nothing. Nothing. Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world, and he is the only one who's the light of the world. Whoever follows me, believes in me, is what he means, shall not walk in darkness, the promise, but have the light of life. The power of the gospel, the good news, the power of Easter, why Jesus Christ came. But notice, he shall see his light and be satisfied. Why is he satisfied? Why does Jesus Christ see what he has done? Why is he satisfied? Here's why. Because he loves to set sinners free. Jesus Christ loves walking into a spiritual prison and obliterating and smashing down the prison doors and saying, child, you are free, you may go. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, he quotes Isaiah 61. He says, I have come to set free the captives. I have come to recover the sight of the blind. I have come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Essentially, he's saying, I have come to set free those who are enslaved to sin and darkness and death and Satan. This is why he came. And Jesus loves to smash down prison doors to those who are held in bondage to sin and Satan and the dreadful fear of death. This is his purpose. This is why he came, and this is what he loves to do. He was satisfied to see his work accomplished, and he's satisfied today as more lives are changed here and across this world on this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. But notice what it says in verse 11 too. This phrase really stood out to me. His purpose is to, says, quote, make many to be accounted righteous. What does that mean? How would you maybe explain that just on your own? How does he make many to be accounted righteous? It's a legal term that's being used now, or a judicial term. What's happening here is the servant, listen to this, man, if you get this, your life could change, so be careful. He says the servant will credit his righteousness to the account of sinners. But how does he possibly do that? How does he credit his righteousness to the account of sinners? Well, look at verse 11 at the end. It says, he shall bear their iniquities. He shall take on their sin. So what we're learning here, 700 years before Jesus even born, 733 years basically before Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. We're learning here, right here, the servant of the Lord Messiah, Jesus, will debit our account of our sin and credit our account with his righteousness. I mean, what a transaction that is. And by the way, I'm not sure if you understood that, but I'm thankful I got my trusty jerseys here with me today, which is so helpful. So these things are always a blessing. So this is going to represent the righteousness, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I have come to make many to be accounted as righteousness. So this is Jesus in perfection, his full righteousness. If you have this, you are fully innocent, completely righteous again by him. Let's just put this here and say that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this represents the rest of us, okay? Sorry to break bad news, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says, Romans 3:23. If you're here today and you don't think that you sin, man, just ask anyone who knows you more than for about 3 minutes, okay? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The problem is we can't save ourselves from our sin. This is our status. Romans 6:20, the wages of sin is death. So all human beings who have ever lived, and we all prove it every day. Last time I sinned was this morning, you know, not even a few minutes ago probably. Who knows? It's just like my heart is just evil and wicked. I need Jesus Christ. All have sinned. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to debit our account of our sinfulness. Jesus Christ takes our sin upon him. And then what we get in exchange is we are given his righteousness as a credit to our account. This is the gospel. This is the great exchange. When you understand this is why he came, you're like, wait a second, he gets all my sin, I get all his righteousness? Yes, a judicial, legal declaration of innocence. It's a courtroom turn. Guilty, innocent. This is why Jesus Christ came. Which jersey are you wearing today? Jesus Christ wants to give you that you are on team righteousness, not anything we did. This is zero of what we did. Zero. You have to know that. We did this, death and sin. 100% righteousness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The astounding deal that we are offered in the gospel by faith again and the understanding of the love of Jesus Christ upon our lives. So a Bible verse that says this perfectly, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Take a look. This is what it says here. For our sake, God the Father made him. God the Son, Jesus. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, because Christ was sinless unlike us, so that in Jesus Christ, in him, we might become jersey righteousness, we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. This is the gospel. This is Good Friday. This is Easter. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is what he was sent to do. This is what is offered to us again today for those of us who desire to be saved from sin and to be declared righteous, all because of what Christ has done. Now, if you look at verse 11 again, very, very, very important, near the end of verse 11, notice it says, he will make many to be accounted righteous. Notice, many, not all. That's important. Many, not all. So what we learn here, everyone here today, friends, not all will be counted righteous. Some, not all. So the question I would have then right now is, well then, what's the difference? How do I receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Meaning, in other words, how am I forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future? How do I receive the gift of forgiveness? The Bible's so clear. How do I receive the gift of forgiveness? We receive the righteousness of Christ by faith, and only faith. I am forgiven of all my sins by believing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of the world, sent to die for my sins, to be raised from the dead, thereby defeating death. Some of you, again, maybe a lot of us here today, I want to be as clear as I can. Many came in today, and you've simply believed a false gospel your whole life up until now. So many. Different religious places you've been a part of, things that you see on TV, whatever it might be. You believe that, and you may not be that religious, but you're like, yeah, but I believe good person, you know, in the end, God will look at me versus others. I'm like, yeah, you're good enough, come on in, right? You believe something like that, good deeds, good person, not in the Bible. That is absolutely not true. That is a false gospel, false teaching. Satan loves that because you will not be saved in that way. Say, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, let me again, let's put Galatians 2:16 on the screen here for you. Some of you have never been taught this in your entire life. And I pray today this changes. You will see the clarity of the Bible. Okay? This is massive. There's so many people believe you're justified by what you do. No. You are declared righteous by being good. No. We'll never be good enough. Look what the Bible says. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, by the way, you get a Bible after the service and go look it up. Make sure you know I'm not making this stuff up. This is Galatians 2:16. You go yourself, study it, learn it, right? Make sure. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. Oh, there it is. Faith, believe, faith in Christ Jesus and not by works, just in case you missed it the first time. And not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one, thank you for the clarity there, Paul, no one will be declared righteous or justified is what that means. Now, just to get a little more, let's go to the next part of the slide here. Ooh, that got a little busy right there. All right, here we go. But I want us to understand, okay? Okay, look what's happening here. Yet we know that a person is not declared righteous by works of the law. So works here, good deeds, being a good person, so many people believe that. Oh, I'm better than the person beside me. Notice this. But you're actually justified righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. What's faith? Jesus died for my sin. I believe that. Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that. Jesus is Lord and Savior. I believe that. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified righteous by faith in Christ. Look at this, eh? In, hey, I'll take care of my righteousness. No, you will not take care of your righteousness. It's what I do. No. In Jesus, in Christ. Look at that. It's so abundantly clear. Not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one. I'll do it. No, you won't, bro. You will not be the first person ever to justify yourself by what you do. No, you won't. No one will be declared righteous on their own by good works, being good person, good deeds, whatever it might be. It's only by faith in the work of Jesus Christ that we can have the jersey to be declared righteous by everything he has done. We access this by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, some of you are here right now. This is the first time you've ever been clearly taught this. If you embrace it by faith, your life will never be the same again. It's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus. You must believe in Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus, because that's what the person who's been forgiven of any and all sin does. They are so overwhelmed with gratitude because they've been given an everlasting life. They're not in darkness. Now they're in light, the resurrection and the life. And now they pursue with their entire being Jesus Christ, because he is the Savior of the world and he has set them free from death and sin and Satan itself. It must be received by faith. So we're learning here, again, in Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12, from his death comes life, from his sacrifice comes righteousness, and thirdly, from his weakness comes victory. From his weakness comes victory. So look at verse 12. You know what we're doing? Just one verse at a time, going through the Bible, explaining it, illustrating it, and then applying it. So now we're at verse 12, right? That's helpful. Verse 12, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession. He prays for the transgressors. So without question, look at the first part of verse 12, speaks to the reward that will be given to the Messiah. Because of what the servant of the Lord, the chosen one, Jesus Christ did, his suffering, his death, he will be rewarded for his faithfulness. So when you see in verse 12, he shall divide the spoil, the spoils go to the victors. This speaks of the victory and the spoils of victory that will go to Jesus because of his faithfulness to the plan of love sent by God the Father to die for us. It's so interesting to me, right? Because it was the awful darkness of Good Friday that led to the glorious light of Easter Sunday. Philippians chapter 2, that's another epistle in the New Testament written by Paul. Philippians chapter 2 says it was because of the very death of Christ on the cross that he was exalted to the highest possible place and given the name above every name. That's what it says. His very humiliation and death led to his incomprehensible exaltation as the King of Kings, as the victor over life and death itself. So this is why the resurrection is massive today. And each time on Easter Sunday, or at least, you know, most years, we just take a moment and we try to help ourselves understand. It's like, why is the resurrection so important? What did the resurrection accomplish? Here's what the resurrection accomplished. The moment Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, the moment he is raised from the dead, that guarantees that the Father accepted payment in full for all sin for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Payment for sin was made in full. If the Father did not accept the payment of sin on the cross, Jesus Christ was never raised from the dead. The resurrection is the receipt of paid in full. The moment Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, Jesus was victorious over death. We saw that, Romans 6. He will never die again. The moment he is raised from the dead, sin, Satan, and death are forever defeated. Man, it is absolutely certain. They are all ruined. And the moment Jesus Christ returns, we will see that in perfection. The resurrection guarantees now for Christ followers, believers, genuine believers, guarantees my forgiveness and my righteousness. Guarantees it, not by me, but he did. Guarantees that. Guarantees I will reign in heaven with Jesus Christ forever. Guarantees that. It guarantees that the believer will receive a perfected, resurrected body when Jesus Christ returns to gather his own. Man, can you imagine the day of a resurrected body So 2 weeks ago, man, I woke up. I did nothing. I put my back out as bad as I ever remember. I couldn't walk, man. I was crawling around in such pain. So just like a couple days ago, just finally felt a little bit normal. I'm just sitting there. It's like, what is it, like last weekend I woke up and all of a sudden coming into church to preach, my back is killed. I wore a back brace last weekend when I was preaching. And then I was, nerve damage in my forearm all of a sudden. What's going on? Burning sensations. I got arthritis in my knee and my hands all swollen, whatever. I'm just like, man, this is getting pretty bad. I am longing for the day. By the way, those of you who are young, you're like, whatever, old man, you know, I feel great. Your turn's coming. For those that are older than me, you're like, tell me about it, bro. You know what I mean? Or even worse. The whole point is, man, the day is coming because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You will have a resurrected body that will not even be close to being touched by any weakness or pain or difficulty or arthritis. No backs out in heaven, praise God. There'll be no cancer. There'll be nothing, nothing like that. It'll be absolutely perfection because this is what Jesus Christ received the moment he was raised from the dead. So what is all this here? All of this is this. It's the spoils of victory. This is the spoils that go to the victor, Jesus Christ, listen, and all those who belong to him. That's what the resurrection guarantees. So 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory, again, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always in the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, the spoils of victory. This is why the resurrection is everything. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. By the way, this is why our church is called Hope Bible Church. Our logo is the empty tomb being unveiled. This is why we're here. It's the hope of the resurrection for everlasting life. And listen. Again, maybe you're here today, you're visiting. So many visitors, so glad you're here. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that absolutely, without a doubt, sets Christianity apart from every other religion in history. Only the Christian faith has a God who would send his son in love to die for the sins of his very creation, to be raised from the dead, defeating death forever. No other religion comes close. Christianity is set apart. It was interesting. It was the Canadian scientist, G.B. Hardy, one time said this. And maybe you relate. He says, when I looked at religion, I said, I have two questions. First, has anybody ever conquered death? And second, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? I checked the tomb of Buddha. It was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius. It was occupied. I checked the tomb of Muhammad. It was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And I said, there is one who conquered death. Then I asked the second question, did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened the Bible and discovered that Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. This is the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which sets him apart from any other person who ever lived. So as we end today, I want you to consider maybe the following questions. Why would the servant of the Lord suffer the way he did? Why would he do this? Why would he submit himself to such torture and sacrifice and anguish? Why would the Messiah do that? Or why would Jesus Christ surrender himself to a criminal's death, to be hung on a cross and brutally, viciously mocked, to be murdered by his very creation? Why would he ever do such a thing? What could possibly be his motivation? There's only one answer to these questions, and it's really answered in one specific word. It's love. The only possible reason that the servant Messiah, the chosen one, Jesus Christ, would come and suffer the way he did and bear the punishment of our sin in our place, to drink the cup of wrath from God the Father again upon him in our place, the only reason that makes any sense is love. John 3:16 on the screen for you. Maybe you know this verse. For God so loved the world. This is why Easter happened and Good Friday happened, because of love. Listen, God loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Now, you can read that, like he gave his son. But what does it mean? He gave his son to die. He gave his son as the Lamb of God. He gave his son to be sacrificed. He gave his son to bear our sins. It's all over Isaiah 53. It's all over scripture, everywhere. He gave his son to suffer in our place. He gave his son to bear the penalty that we deserve. He gave his son to live and to die. Notice, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever believes, it's not whoever does works for him, in their own declared righteousness. No. Whoever's a good person, no, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Whoever does good deeds on a daily basis, it doesn't say that because it's not in the Bible. What it does say, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Christ, whoever places their faith in Jesus Christ, look at the promise now, will not perish. You will never die again. You will never die again. This is the promise. Why? Because he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. That when you believe in Jesus Christ, what he did for you, that you will never die. He gives life to you and you will have everlasting life. You go from team death to team righteousness. Once and for all, always, always, never to be taken from you. This is the power of Friday. This is the power of Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then he says again, do you believe this? In front of you in the chairs, we put these Easter with hope cards here. And on the back, there's an opportunity for you. If the Lord is working in your life today, and I want to believe today for the first time, here, upstairs, family room, Orangeville, there are people here for the first time. You have never seen with this clarity Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and there is faith being ignited by the Holy Spirit in your life. And you desire to be saved from sin. You desire everlasting life. You say, Robbie, how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I do that? It's as easy as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. It has to start there. Admit you're a sinner. Because if you don't admit you're a sinner, why do you need to be saved then? We need to be saved from sin. It makes a separation between us and God. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he's the Son of God. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he was sent to die. Believe he suffered for your sins. Believe he was raised from the dead. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. C, confess him. Confess him as Lord and Savior. To truly be saved in Jesus Christ is Jesus, I am not Lord. You are Lord. You are ruler. I'm done driving my car in life. I've messed it up. I'm miserable. This isn't working. Here's the keys. You take over. You, I confess you as Lord. The Bible says when you do that, you shall be saved. When you admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, confess him as Lord. The Bible says if that's real, you will be saved. If that is you today, on the back of this card, there's a spot to fill your name, phone number, email. And there's one of three boxes there. First one is, I received Jesus Christ today. The second one is, I want to know more about Jesus. The third one is, I want someone to contact me. I encourage you now. I encourage you after the service. I encourage you at some point, obviously before you leave, that if the Lord is working upon your life and heart, you will indicate on that card where the Lord is working, and then we will love you. We will reach out to you, and we will walk with you. That's why we are here. This church exists to see lives change for the glory of God. This Easter 2024 could be the first day of the rest of your life, never to die again, because for the first time, you've seen Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you love Jesus, you give your life to Jesus. He loves you. How does he love you? Let's pray, church. Let's pray together. Father, we have been asking thousands of prayers have been offered to you this week that you would change lives. Why? Because every life changes is a life that now brings you glory. So, Father, I appeal to you. I appeal to you based on your promise that you will pour water on thirsty land, that you will pour streams on dry ground. I hold you to your word. And so I pray right now, there are men and women and children here that are thirsty. Maybe for the first time ever, they are thirsty. And you will pour water upon their souls, and you will save them from death, and you will grant them everlasting life. Father, do it. Every life changed is a life that, again, gives you glory. If that is you today, the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If that is you today, Jesus, I believe you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you to save me from my sins. Jesus, I ask you will give me everlasting life. Jesus, I don't want to drive anymore. You drive. I'm done. You are Lord. I give my life to you. And if that prayer is sincere, then you can have such faith and confidence that you've received everlasting life. You are part of the offspring of Jesus Christ, and you will never die again. Life in Christ is not easier, is actually much harder, but is infinitely better, infinitely better. And you have every hope and purpose for life for the rest of your days. Yes, Lord, work in our midst. I pray, thank you for this service. We pray for the next services coming that you will use today in such a powerful way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.